This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Numbers, chapters 19 through 21, with today's message.
The ultimate test of a man's character is how he handles power. There are few men who have gained power and not used it for their own selfish interests. And this is why when we think of great men, Moses rises to the top of the list. God gave to Moses tremendous power, incredible authority, and yet Moses used that power to glorify God, to serve God's people. In fact, Numbers 12, verse 3 comments, "The man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." In the previous chapters, the people have questioned Moses and Aaron's authority. And God has come to their defense in some dramatic ways. Remember, Miriam became a leper. The ground opened up and swallowed Korah and his cronies. Afterwards, a ground swell of discontent was thwarted when 14,700 Hebrews died in a plague. And in case there was any doubt in their minds whatsoever who was in charge, who the Lord himself had called, Aaron's staff budded overnight. His stick, his shepherd's staff, actually came to life and budded. It was confirmation that God had blessed Aaron as the high priest and he had affirmed Moses as the leader. And yet, despite Moses' greatness, nobody's perfect. Not even Moses batted 1,000. And tonight we're going to see Moses' one big mistake and how it cost him dearly. But first, chapter 19 discusses the mysterious ritual of the ashes of the red heifer, a ritual that has puzzled Jewish rabbis and scholars for centuries. In fact, tradition says that King Solomon, a man renowned for his wisdom, despaired trying to decipher the meaning of the red heifer. It was quite different from all the other sacrifices in a number of ways. For one, the sacrifice of the red heifer came decades after Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai, where and when he received the instructions on the other seven sacrifices. The sacrifice of the red heifer was offered outside the camp rather than on the altar in the outer court of the tabernacle. The priest watched this sacrifice being made rather than slaughter it like he did the others. This, too, was the only sacrifice that made the priest unclean. Very interesting. And the most significant difference with this sacrifice was that it was a heifer, a female, whereas all the other sacrifices were male. The red heifer was a female sacrifice. Remember, Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14 sheds light on all the Old Testament sacrifices, including this sacrifice of the red heifer, when Hebrews says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Old covenant sacrifices affected a ceremonial cleansing, while the blood of Jesus cleanses us spiritually. Here's the point, though. The animal sacrifices all spoke of this ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And yet, how does a female cow, a heifer, speak of a man's man, namely Jesus? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Apparently, God himself is a combination of Adam's maleness and Eve's femaleness. He is a blend of male strength and female sensitivity. You might say that God is a father with a mother's heart. Several times in Isaiah, God compares his love for Israel with a mother's love. Thus, Jesus is not only bullish, he is also nurturing and responsive and sensitive. Now, I'm not suggesting there was anything feminine about Jesus. He was a he-man, not a she-man. But Jesus is a man as God originally designed him, an exterior like iron, a heart like velvet. Jesus is the combination of bull and heifer, of toughness and tenderness. You remember when man sinned, he lost that part of himself. God took that sensitivity out of him and created a woman. Ladies, I don't know if you figured this out yet, but your husband's not all there. There's a part of him that's missing, and that's why God has given you to him to fulfill him and to complement his deficiencies. But in the beginning, with the first Adam, that was not so. And with the last Adam, namely Jesus Christ, he too was this perfect blend of bull and heifer, of toughness and tenderness. And this is why, whether you need power or whether you are craving intimacy and love and sensitivity, the person you need to turn to is Jesus. He supplies both. Now let's get into it, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never come." The heifer was to be without blemish. It was to have no defect or sin. It was never yoked or innocent. And of course, this was all just like Jesus. As I mentioned, Moses learned of the burnt offering and the grain offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering all on Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. But this sacrifice comes later than the law. And it's interesting that Jesus too was a sacrifice that came later than the law. He says, "You shall give the heifer to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him." Now notice, it was slaughtered not by the high priest, as was the other sacrifices, but before the high priest. And likewise, Jesus was not crucified by the high priest, but before the high priest. You remember the high priest Caiaphas sentenced Jesus to death, but then he had to pressure Pilate to pull the switch. The chief priests were even in attendance on Mount Calvary, mocking and ridiculing Jesus. The priest observed the sacrifice of Jesus, but it was carried out by the Romans. And notice too, they were outside the camp, just as the red heifer was sacrificed outside the camp. This is another peculiarity of this sacrifice. The animal was killed outside the camp rather than on the bronze altar in the tabernacle. And of course, Jesus too was taken outside of the camp and crucified along the road to Damascus, north of Jerusalem, outside the walls of the city. Verse 4, "And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned." It was totally incinerated. Burnt to a crisp, it was a black cow. "And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet thread and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer." Now, 3 items were burned along with the heifer: a stick of cedar wood, a branch of a leafy plant called hyssop, and a strip of scarlet thread. And all 3 speak of Jesus. Jesus was sacrificed, remember, on a piece of wood. On a Roman cross, a wooden cross. A branch of hyssop with its spongy, absorbent leaves was used to hold the wine that moistened Jesus' crucified lips and allowed him to utter his final words. Remember, it was placed to his lips, a hyssop branch. And a strip of scarlet thread, which certainly symbolizes the scarlet blood that oozed from Jesus' wounds. This was the blood that atoned or covered our sin. Verse 7. "Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening." And here's another peculiarity. The red heifer was the only sacrifice that left the high priest unclean after offering it. Again, it foreshadowed the role and the guilt that the high priest would incur at the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus, of course, died for the sins of the Jews, but it was the same Jews that accepted responsibility for the crime for which he was sentenced. I'm certain the high priest was among those who answered Pilate, his blood be on us and on our children. Certainly after the sacrifice of Jesus, the high priest also was unclean. Verse 8, and the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who sojourns among them. Now the ashes of the red heifer were mixed with water, and the water became the vehicle that carried and applied the ashes to that which needed to be purified. The solution was used for years to come in different acts of purification. Now here's a few examples of where the mixture was utilized. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. And of course, the third day, I'm sure, speaks of Jesus' resurrection. He was raised from the dead on the third day. The seventh day was the Sabbath, which speaks of the rest that we can experience when we put our faith in Jesus. Today we purify ourselves with ashes of a red heifer when we trust our lives to Jesus. He says, whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel or excommunicated. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Now let's say you walk into a tent where someone has just died. It's not your intent to sin, but the problem is you're in the tent. Get that? It's guilt by association. It's a case of being at the wrong place at the wrong time. And I hope you high school kids hear that. You can be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Your intent might be good, but because you're in the tent, you're in trouble. According to God, even if it's not your intent, if you're in the tent, it's still sin, and you need purification. This is why the blood of Jesus is so vital to us. You know, before I came to Jesus, I was so thoroughly a sinner that often I wasn't even conscious of certain sins. Some sins that I committed willfully. It was my intent. But mostly I sinned because I was in the tent of someone else who had died. And his name was Adam. I and you were born under Adam's roof. We were born members of the human family under the human tent. And as a consequence, we inherit Adam's sin nature. Only Jesus can cleanse us from wrong intent and from being born in the wrong tent. Notice also in the tent of a dead man, every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Death contaminates even the non-living elements that are in the tent. And this was certainly true of Adam's tent. God gave to Adam authority over all nature. So when he died, death spread and it affected all that was under his roof, all creation for that matter. All nature, from weather to wildlife, was defiled by the death of Adam. Verse 16, whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or who has died, or a bone of a man or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water. And at evening he shall be clean. Now, this is how the sacrifice of the red heifer was applied. When a person had touched something that was dead, when a person was deemed ceremonially unclean, the ashes that had been gathered and had been stored away were mixed with running water. Then a branch of hyssop was dipped into the solution, and the ashes were sprinkled on the unclean person. This applied the sacrifice to the sin that needed to be cleansed. And this is a powerful picture of the work of Jesus Christ. For when you think about it, how can the work of a man 2,000 years ago affect a cleansing in a life today? The answer is embedded here in this sacrifice of the red heifer. You see, throughout the Bible, water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Hyssop is a symbol of the Word of God. And here's how New Testament purification works. The effects of the cross, of Jesus, what Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago, have been stored up. They've been gathered up. And they are mixed with water, the water of the Holy Spirit. And then they are applied to a human heart through the Word of God that sprinkles that water on the heart. So when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and sprinkles the effects of that sacrifice upon your heart and effects a cleansing in you today. The Spirit and the Word are the vehicles that bring to us the merits of the cross. We're all saved by Jesus' work on the cross, but the salvation has to be received personally through the sprinkling of the water by the Spirit and faith in the Word of God. He says, but the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Now notice this ritual of the red heifer is called a perpetual statute. This was a major distinction for the red heifer. It was his permanence. All the other sacrifices were repeated continually, almost daily. But the ashes of the red heifer lasted for decades. They say that only 7 heifers were sacrificed in all of Hebrew history. 1 by Moses, 1 came later by Ezra, and then there were 5 after Ezra. Only 1 heifer was offered during one person's lifetime. It was a lifetime event when one of these red heifers were sacrificed. And of course, this speaks of Jesus. The cross deals with sin once and for all. Once you've given your life to Jesus, you're saved, you're sealed. You belong to God. You don't have to repeat it day after day, week after week, month after month. It's interesting, the Mishnah, a source of Jewish tradition, says that there were actually 9 red heifers sacrificed. And it says that the 10th red heifer will be burned during the time of the Messiah. They're waiting on that still future. It's interesting how, too, also, that the ashes of the red heifer, how they figure into future events, prophetic events. You know, the Bible speaks of a rebuilt temple in the last days when Jesus returns. When the Jews rebuild it, both the temple and the priests will need to be purified with this mixture of ashes and running water. And thus there are rabbis today that are trying to breed an actual red heifer so that they can rebuild the temple and can re-implement the Old Testament sacrifices. Over the years, there have been published reports of red heifers being bred in Sweden and in Switzerland and in Texas and in Mississippi and now even in Israel. One cow was the result of being artificially inseminated. Jewish tradition says that in the past, when a red heifer was needed, it would just appear in the herd. Perhaps man is trying to manipulate through the flesh what God will do supernaturally when the time is right. And so all this talk of a red heifer is significant. It's a definite precursor to the last day's events and the rebuilding of the temple that are described in the Bible. There is another interesting theory. During the time of the first temple, the red heifer was burned on an altar that stood on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. Today, the Mount of Olives is under Muslim control and therefore would need to be cleansed. But you see, purification comes only from the ashes of the previous heifer. So in recent years, archaeologists and thrill seekers have been trying to find the ashes of the red heifer from ancient times. As a matter of fact, a former Baptist minister named Vendel Jones became famous in his search for the ashes of the red heifer. It's been reported that his story inspired Steven Spielberg's blockbuster movie Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. Vendel Jones doesn't come from Indiana, he comes from Texas. Vendel Jones has explored caves down around Qumran where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And he's actually found some interesting items. He's found what he thinks is the anointing oil that was used in the temple. And he's found some spices that he believes were ingredients in the temple incense. It's possible that someday soon someone will discover the ashes of the red heifer. Back to the text. 38 years transpire between chapter 19 and chapter 20. And what happens during those 38 years? Well, read the blank line between the two chapters. Nothing happens. The Israelites wander through the wilderness for 38 years. Just like a man to never want to stop and ask for directions. Moses just kept on wandering and wandering and wandering. Reminds me of Pascal Perez. You remember Pascal Perez? He was that rookie pitcher that the Braves brought up during one of their winning seasons years ago. On his first game, he got stuck on I-285. He didn't know where to get off. And so he just went round and round and round the perimeter and was late for the game, believe it or not. Hey, this was like the Israelites. They just kept going round and round and round. For 38 years, they drove round in circles. No progress is made until these old geezers, the Exodus generation, had died off. It was the longest funeral procession in history. For 38 years, 100 people died each day. Can you imagine? Now in chapter 20, the Pepsi generation takes over. The new generation. But they start out singing the same old song. Isn't it sad? Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And Josephus tells us that the Hebrews threw a state funeral for Miriam, a very elaborate, very expensive funeral. And yet here they are back at Kadesh. Remember, this was the same place they were 38 years earlier. This was the border town where they sent the spies out into the land and they brought back the reports, oh, there's giants in the land. And fear struck in the hearts of the people. And rather than believe God, rather than trust God and go into the land, they buckled under to their fear and they were sentenced to wander for 38 years. Now they return to the scene of the crime. Here's where that first generation failed. What will the second generation do? Sadly, rather than have faith, they're right back to their fears. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink?" Sounds like the first generation. Sounds like their fathers who died in the wilderness, doesn't it? And speaking of figs, I guess you could say the fig leaf doesn't fall far from the tree. Go figure.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.